Leading us, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be like you. Those are beautiful words to sing and a lot harder to make happen. Wouldn't you agree? My soul desire is to be holy. That's a good thought, and it's a spiritual longing, but in the practical realities of our lives, I would say that it is a lot harder to make happen. And I was reading somewhere in a commentary about the work of a refiner and how the refiner will heat up gold, like we sang about refiner's fire and pure gold. And what he'll do is he'll bring it to the melting point, and then the impurities will gather on the top, and he'll skim that off. It's called dross. And then he'll cool that, and then he'll heat it up again. And he'll go through a process. So when you hear about seven times refined, that means a lot of the impurities have been removed. And in the old days, I don't know if this is true still, but the refiner would know when his gold was just where it needed to be in order to fashion beautiful jewelry, for example, because he would be able, or she would be able, to look into the molten gold and see a reflection of themselves. Do you see how that is a spiritual metaphor? Because Paul writes so often, he says, I'm wanting that Christ would be you know, manifest in your life. That when people see you, they see the Master. And so we sing that song, Refiner's Fire. And it is more a prayer than a reality, isn't it? And the fact is that we won't be perfect until we see Jesus face to face. Now we know in part. Now we see in part. Now we understand in part. Paul wrote in the book, the letter to the Corinthians. But then we will see him face to face. And then we will know fully, even as we are fully known. What a beautiful promise that is. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, mind hath not conceived what he has prepared for us. What we experience here on earth, whatever is beautiful, whatever is praiseworthy, it is a faded reality of what heaven is. And so we should look forward to that day. And in the meantime, between now and when he calls us home, we've got work to do. And it's not just the work of the good things that he has laid out for us to do, books to write and music to and art to do and children to raise and grandkids to pray for. But it's experiencing the reality of the gospel more and more in our life. The gospel isn't for other people that don't know Jesus. It is on one hand, but it is not only that. The gospel is for us. The gospel truth is for us to experience and grow in every day. And that's what Paul is writing to the church at Colossae 2,000 years ago. And he's writing to us today through the Spirit to challenge us and to call us to that same living that gospel reality out. So last week we talked about in that first little piece of Colossians 2 about how all of the mystery of God is wrapped up in the incarnation. The riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God are found in who? In Christ Jesus. And we've been doing like five verse chunks through the epistle of Colossians. Now we're going to pick up this piece here in verse 6, and it starts with therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what's it there for? And I'm telling you, it's because Paul has just told them the treasures of the knowledge of God are in Christ. And what should you do if you find a map, Calvin, that says with a big X, treasure hidden here? You want to look for it, don't you? You want to find out where that treasure is, and you want to dig for it. And some people have given their lives
for treasure maps. And here is the treasure map, right here. All of the wisdom and the knowledge of God is manifest in the incarnation, in God coming to earth. And for them in that first generation, this was all big and new news. It had never happened before. It's been 2,000 years, but it's equally true for us. So let's stand as we read the scriptures, picking up on verse 6 of Colossians 2. Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and all authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Christ from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Therefore, since you have heard the gospel and you know the gospel truth, you know about Christ because you heard it through our teaching. And we told you the whole story about how Jesus came into this world and how Jesus lived in Palestine for 3 years and taught and lived. And then He died. He died on a cross, but then He rose again from the dead. And we shared that truth with you. And you are in Christ. Therefore, since you believed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Let me unpack that for a moment. You believed in Christ Jesus the Lord. The word Christ in Greek, Christos, means Messiah. Okay? So there's a lot packed into that word, isn't there? Messiah. The Old Testament is full of the promise of the coming Messiah. It said a lot of things about the Messiah. The Messiah would come and He would be king. And He would establish the kingdom of God amongst us. But there was also a part of the story of the Messiah that it was a little bit harder for the Jews of Jesus' time to accept. And that was the Messiah that is portrayed in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was chastised for us, like a lamb led to the slaughter. That was Jesus. That was something that they had a hard time understanding, that there had to be an atonement, a sacrifice. And that's what the Messiah came to do. And so those people in Colossae, and we now, we have the blessings of God's Word, and we can read about how the Messiah, the promised one, would be coming in the incarnation in Jesus. The second part of Christ Jesus. Jesus, Yeshua. A common name for Jewish boys in Palestine at that time. And Gabriel said to Mary that you will give Him this name because He will save His people. Yeshua means to save. Well, presumably, if you need a Savior, you need to be saved from something. And we understand what we were saved from death, We have been brought into life. From sin, we've been brought into purity. And those people then, 2,000 years ago, they understood that when they believed in Christ Jesus, that Jesus was a man. And in this man, as Paul writes just a few verses later, was pleased the fullness of deity to dwell in. Again, mind-blowing reality. This is the incarnation. The God of the universe, and we spoke about this last time, Jesus is the wisdom of God, and how Jesus created all things before time. He created time. He spoke the universe into existence. This must have been very challenging for them then, and it is challenging for us now, to consider how the God of all creation would restrict himself to live in human form and to take a name, Yeshua, in Palestine, in a specific place, in a specific time. And this was the message that Epaphras had shared with the people in Colossae, and many had come to faith. Christ Jesus the Lord, Kyrios, Kyrios. Paul is very specific when he says, you have believed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Every one of those words is packed with incredible theology. You could write books on Christ, books on Jesus, and books on the Lord. Make no mistake, Paul is not just saying, hey, the Messiah is supposed to come and he's some sort of special messenger and he points us to God. And Jesus is this man, and he lived, and it was important that he be a man so that he could kind of relate to the burdens and suffering and difficulties of your life. He says, the Lord. And when he uses the term the Lord, he's using an honorific title that requires everyone to bend the knee. Christ Jesus, the Lord. The teaching that the Christians at Colossae got was full and complete. It wasn't a partial gospel. It was the full gospel. Christ Jesus, the Lord. So he says, therefore, since you believed in Christ Jesus, the Lord, now also walk in him. Evidently, it's possible to have an intellectual knowledge of something, but not an experiential knowledge of something. You relate to that? You kind of get it in your head, but you're not really living it out in your life. And so Paul is challenging the Christians then and today. You have believed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now also walk in him. So I want to say some things about walking. A, B, C, D, E's. The A, B, C, D, E's of walking. Let's unpack that word walk for a little bit. So the first thing is, when you walk, for example, if you take a hike, you want to consider where you're going, do you not? I mean, it's one thing to go take in a Valentine's event, Main Street in downtown Waynesville, where they're giving out free chocolate at every shop, and it's another thing to go on a hike. Those are like two different things, right? These, you know, boots are made for walking, and that's just what they'll do. Well, our feet are going to go somewhere, and we have to consider where we're going. So what are we doing? When we walk, my brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the first things that we need to do is consider where we're walking to, who we're walking with. So consider that. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, it's a scripture that everybody knows. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will direct your path. But you must be considering what you're doing, where you're going, and who you're going with. A. How about B? You want to keep in step with him. It's obvious here that Paul is saying you're on a journey with Jesus Christ the Lord. Okay, that's what you've already considered doing. Okay? Now I want you not only to be fully committed and considerate of the implications of all of that, but I want you to keep in step with Him. Another way of saying that is like, obey His commandments. Obey His commandments. The Bible is, amongst many other things, God's guidebook for us. The psalmist writes it and he says, you know, if we follow the commandments of the Lord, which are sweeter than what? Honey. Then there's life in that. If we want to follow our own path, or the way of the world, or way of the flesh and the devil, you know what is at the end of that path? Death and destruction. But you know what is at the end of the path of walking with the Lord and obeying the commandments of the Lord? It's life. You know the story in the gospel where a rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he listed a number of them. And that rich young man says, well, I have done every one of those since I was a kid. Great. You lack one thing, he said. Go sell all that you have and come follow me. And it said there that the rich young ruler turned away and did not follow Jesus. There are a lot of commands in the Bible. And I could lead this church in 100 series, how to manage your finances in a Christian way, how to manage your marriage in a Christian way, how to manage your business in a Christian way. I could do 10 years worth of sermons of the how-tos. This Bible is full of that. But ultimately, the Christian faith is not a what do I do, check the box to get into heaven kind of a faith. There are a lot of faiths like that. Believe you me. The fivefold path. The Ten Commandments. But Jesus says, this is my command unto you. Come, give your life, and follow me. That's the greatest commandment. Love God. Love God, and out of that you will also love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because God made your neighbor and He made you. And in loving God, you will love your neighbor and you will love yourself in the context of your identity in Christ. So we need to consider the path that we're on. Consider our steps. We need to keep in step with God by obeying His commandments. But sometimes there's stuff in here that have you ever experienced a gray area in terms of obedience? Like, you're like, hey, I'm not really sure about that. Maybe I should do this. Maybe do I have freedom in Christ? Do I live in grace there? Or is the law applicable to me here? And, you know, Paul says, yeah, I'll leave a lot of that to you. You'll figure it out. How do you figure that out? Let me suggest a couple of ways that you figure that out as you walk in Christ. Number one is, you've been given a conscience. And the Holy Spirit enlightens your conscience because you have a new life in Him. Right? So like if your conscience is telling you that you shouldn't do something, please don't do it. And here's the weird thing. Glenda, your conscience might tell you that it's not okay to do something. And your husband, his conscience might tell him that it's okay for him to do the very same thing. And it's a gray area. And you just have to work that out. But together you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to give you wisdom. Okay, so we need to consider the path that we're on. We need to keep in step with God according to His holy word. And then in the areas that are a little bit more nuanced, we are guided by the Holy Spirit who speaks into our enlightened conscience. D. We need to absolutely and utterly trust in God as we are on this path. Now, as I said, there are different types of paths. If you go down Main Street in Waynesville, ordinarily you would not have to look at your feet because the sidewalks are pretty straight. Wouldn't you agree? In fact, in some communities, I've noticed in the last 10 or 20 years, they get out there with grinders and they're grinding the areas where you might normally trip. Okay? But if you're going to go on an arduous hike, you better keep your eye on the path a little bit, right? Because you don't know what kind of things that you might stumble on. And here's the deal. The Lord may take you on a beautiful path in green pastures one day, and the very next day, He might take you on a mountain height that is scary. He's calling you to join Him in the path. Walk with me. And we need to trust Him. Because we might have a beautiful and pleasant day, perfect temperature on the path one day. And then another day, a storm might befall us. And thunder might be resounding all around us. And lightning might be threatening even to hit us. Heaven knows, I've been on enough Boy Scout hikes where I have been kind of scared out of my wits because of the lightning strikes. I'm just saying that the path that we're on, as Paul says, walk in your faith. It's not always the beautiful strand. It's not always a lovely spring day on the beach. Sometimes the path is hard and it's dark. And it's scary. And we're called to trust. 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 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. We walk by faith. And we do not walk by sight. We hold on to Jesus Christ the Lord. But more importantly, I just want to encourage you to say, He will hold you fast. You hold His hand, but He will hold you fast. Whatever path that you are on today. And finally, in this, the fifth part of walking, I would say is, walk with others. Why go alone when you can go with other people? Now, maybe if you're an introvert, you're like, I don't really agree with that. And of course, I'm an extrovert, so I love to go with not just a few people, but as many people as possible. But for the purposes of my illustration here, go with me. God has put us in families. What family are we in when we belong to Jesus? We belong to the family of God. I want to encourage you, don't do this thing alone. You do not have to walk alone. And even if you say, well, it's just Jesus and me and we're good, you do need other people. You need other Christians that will be able to not just share your burdens. Because a shared burden is a halved burden. But also share your delight. Because a shared joy is a doubled joy. This is the walk that I think Paul is encouraging Christians in Colossae and us today to embark on. Walk together. Walk in joy. The second verse of this, he says, you being rooted and built up or grounded in Him. I was listening to a beautiful song on the radio the other day about the gospel. And it was very moving to me. And at one point, the artist spoke these words, and perhaps you've heard them as well. He said, perhaps the greatest wonder of the gospel is not so much that you and I have received Christ into our life, but that He has received us into His. Do you see the difference? Yes, there is a moment of conversion and coming into life in Jesus. Revelation 3 verse 21, which often gets misquoted, but I think the principle is there. I stand at the door and I knock. And anyone who would open the door, that's the door in which we walk into relationship with Jesus. And there is a definite time that He calls us to do that. But from then on, understand this, your life is hid with God in Christ. The really amazing thing about the gospel is that He has received us into His life. What a joy. Because then it doesn't depend on me. It depends on Him. I belong to Him. As the Catechism says, in body and in soul, in life and in death. He cares for me in such a way that literally not a hair can fall from my head, that He doesn't know about it, and that He cares about it. Do you believe that and know that in your life, even the minutest details of your life? God loves you, and He cares about you. Your life is hid with God in Christ. He uses the metaphor of a plant. You are rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I'm going to say that perhaps you know that I have a degree in plant and soil science. That was another life before I went to seminary. And agriculture was my gig. So I'm going to say a few things about what I understand about the purpose of roots, being rooted and grounded in Christ. Number one, I would say, not necessarily in the order of importance, but roots are established for a plant, number one, for stability. Right? How is the structure of the plant going to stand unless it is rooted? Take a look at any tree. They say that the roots of a tree are at least as high and widespread as the branches thereof. And it needs to be so. Because when winds come, it's going to get toppled in a heartbeat if there is not sufficient rooting. So Paul is saying, this faith that you have, that you're walking in, be rooted in Christ. Now, one of the things that a root does is it pulls up water from the ground. That's what most roots do. And that water is combined with a bunch of different elements, and structures are created, typically above ground. You see a plant. And you don't see the roots, but without the roots giving sustenance and water to the upper part of the plant, there would be no plant. Talking about sustenance, there are any number of minerals in the soil that a plant needs in order to regulate things like photosynthesis. All sorts of things are going on in there. In fact, it's been said, I hope this doesn't blow your mind too much, but that if you take a handful of healthy dirt, there is an entire universe to be discovered in that. You tracking with me? What kind of a universe? There are microorganisms in there. There are minerals. It's like you take a microscope and you will find an incredible universe of reality just in that one handful of dirt. Think about that. Christ is greater than that universe, and we're rooted and grounded in Him, drawing our life and our sustenance and our strength and our stability in Him. That is the soil of our faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, a handful of dirt, an entire universe, the evidence of things not seen. Now, they didn't know that back then. They just knew that you needed that in order to grow a plant. And now we understand, because of microscope and electron microscope, that there's an entire universe of important things going on in that ground in order for a plant to be rooted and to grow and to become healthy. I'll skip to this. He says, you being rooted and grounded, that you might experience joy. Joy. I saw on Facebook this past week a time-lapsed video of the most intricate and beautiful night orchid that I have ever seen in my life go from basically a bud to this beautiful plant. It looked like a bird of paradise. It was unbelievable. Okay? The joy that came to my heart when I saw this. It's like, and this plant, without having roots, would not have a plant structure, and a flower would never grow. Do you understand? When Paul says you're rooted and grounded in Christ, there's a purpose that is joy overflowing. It's the call to worship. You have made the prince a king in your presence. You've given him a golden crown. You've given him joy everlasting. That's your birthright, Jason. Joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, the scripture says. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit that is born out of the love that we have for Christ and that Christ has for us through the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I want you to be grounded. Okay? It's another picture of being rooted. And it's also rested on the ground. But there is a foundation of faith that he's speaking about. In a minute, we're going to sing a song. That old song that we're so familiar with. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. That's the foundation. The fullness of Jesus Christ, who has been revealed to you, and not just in the gospel, but by his Holy Spirit, who speaks the truth into your heart. This is who I am. And more importantly, this is who you are. Because we have fundamental questions that we need to have resolved in our lives. Where did I come from? Who am I? A little bit earlier, a couple weeks ago, I said part of the beauty of what Christ has done, this mystery and this revelation, is he created everything. He is responsible for the creation. Now, for the Greek mind at that time, they believed that the universe was eternal. They didn't know that there was a beginning. In the beginning. And so this was news to them. Well, hold on for a second. You're saying that God in Christ, he's the one that created everything? Yeah. Not only is he the creator of everything, but he is also responsible for the new creation. Well, hold on for a second. Why was there a need for the new creation? Well, there's this story, and we'll tell you all about it. It's about Adam and Eve and about how man and woman rebelled against God because they thought that they could do it better. They wanted to be the boss. You're not the boss of me, I hear some kids say. I'm the boss. Well, in a weird kind of way, that's what Adam and Eve said in Genesis. And that's what we say all the time also. I'm the boss. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm the pilot of my own ship. Ultimately, we know that that does not satisfy. Because we see in our own lives failures and brokenness and hurt. And our lives can become shattered. And we recognize, oh my, we need a Savior. And so we spoke about that a few weeks ago, that Paul was saying, Christ is the author of the first creation, but he is also the author of the new creation by virtue of the incarnation and what he did by dying on the cross for you. Do you see how that answers the fundamental questions of why am I here and who am I? What's my purpose? Jesus is the answer for us. And for the world. Paul then goes to his next verse and he says, Now listen. I'm writing this letter to you because I don't want anyone to lead you astray with cleverly devised and persuasive arguments that are based on any number of things. Specifically, he says, human philosophy. Deceitful human philosophy, the way that human beings understand the nature of the world, human traditions, and then he says, and elemental realities. My commentary said that he uses that in a term that we would understand to be basic principles. Basic principles. Now, we may be dealing with some of the same kind of error and wrong philosophy today that Paul was speaking about 2,000 years ago to the Greeks and the Jews in this particular church. There's probably, it's like two circles, and there's probably some things that we're experiencing today, 2,000 years later, that they didn't know anything about. and stuff that we have way moved past on, but there's this overlap of things. And I think that the Word of God, which is living and active and is sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow and discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, the Scripture says, also challenges the pervading ideas of the world. Now, one of the pervading things of the world, and I've spoken with you in the past about this, is this scientific materialism. You go to school today and you're just going to hear about all sorts of things that are all based in materialism. Because it's what we can identify and it's what we can study and what we can figure out. And based on those things, we have ideas and philosophies that spring out of that. Right? And Paul is saying, I don't want you to be deceived by the world that you live in. Okay, test the spirits. One of my favorite authors, Eugene Peterson, who translated the Scriptures into the American idiom, takes this one verse and he puts it this way. You don't need a telescope or a microscope or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ, or conversely, to understand the emptiness of this universe without Christ. May I say that again? You do not need a telescope or a microscope or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ. Or conversely, the emptiness of this universe without Christ. Paul is saying, you receive the gospel. And that was revelation. The Holy Spirit quickened in your life a new life. And it was independent of human philosophy and independent of your past, independent of all of that, because it was not something that you could figure out in your own head. It was shown to you by revelation. Paul is saying, protect that. Don't lose ground on that. Those things that God has given to you by faith, don't let the culture erode that by saying, oh, that's not true, or how can you believe that? Oh, that's just crazy. Rooted and grounded in the truth of Christ, He's all we need. There is nothing else that we need. Our lives are hid with God in Christ. My brothers and sisters, live that out today and this week. And this month, and this year, and the rest of your life, until you see Jesus face to face. Amen.